Thank you all, and I don't know, there may be some others that are not sitting on the right side of the church. I'm glad, though, that Pat can pick these still things function. Up. Still function. I don't know. Just go sit down, okay? Anyway, thank you so much, and thank you, ladies. Thank you, Kiana, for that beautiful offertory. We appreciate that. You young men for helping us out this morning. Thank you. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've come to the end of the book. Can you believe it? We've come to chapter 5 and the last few verses, so we're going to begin reading at verse 12. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 12 again, exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Would you stand with me as we pray and ask God's blessing on our time in the Word this morning? Thank you so much. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is eternal. It is everlasting. It will never pass away. It will endure forever. Your Word is perfect. It is true. It is just what we need. We thank you that the Word of God reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. We thank you for the beautiful, wonderful message of the gospel that Jesus died for sinners. And thank you, Lord, he died for me. He died for each one of us. And ours is to trust him, receive him as our Savior. And I pray, Lord, there be any this morning that know not Christ as Savior, they would come to him, trust him, call on his name, and be saved from their sin. Thank you, Lord, that we can preach this morning. I pray you'll help me. Help me to say that which is correct, that is profitable. May we be admonished, encouraged, may be rebuked where we need it. May your Holy Spirit have his way in each of our lives. So may your name be glorified as indeed it is. May we glorify it as best we can and lift you up, for you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now let's just cut to the chase this morning. You're saying, what does that mean? Cut to the chase? Well, the phrase comes from the silent movie era, where the director would get tired of the dialogue episode and say, let's just cut to the chase scene, you know, the Keystone Cops chasing the bad guy or something. That's more exciting. So we'll cut to the chase this morning. Let's just get to the main thing, the main point, and that is verse 12, the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's the main thing. The true grace of God. And in that, we stand. Everything that Peter has shared with these scattered and persecuted believers is about grace. That is one of the great themes of Peter, because that is what matters most to Peter, that they recognize the grace of God, and thus the God of all grace, verse 10, as we talked about recently, in every aspect of their lives. And may we see it in every single aspect of our lives. Their ability to rejoice and have true joy in the middle of the suffering they were experiencing. You go back and you can see some of that in chapter 1. Really, every chapter, Peter acknowledges their suffering. But yet he always says, but just rejoice. Just go on. God's still good. God's still going to meet your need. But their ability to have true joy in the middle of the trials and suffering is because of grace. Grace. The suffering itself is of God's grace. So, because anything good is of grace. And the suffering that God brings upon us or allows us to experience is ultimately good for us. And that is because of grace. Doesn't mean we like it initially, but it is always, yes, the trials, the troubles, the heartaches, the suffering are always good for us. Grace, God's unmerited favor, God giving us what we do not deserve. Now, we know all is good because the Bible declares unequivocally, without even a smidgen of doubt, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are on the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And so God is working all things together for your good. Every single thing in your life, there's not one thing that God isn't going to use to work together for your good and for his glory because, and only because, of his grace. His grace. You say, well, I've had a lot of bad things happen in my life. There's been trouble and heartache and pain and sorrow. And some of you experience sorrow and heartache that I know nothing about. And our hearts go out to those that do, and they ought to. And we show compassion. We just love them. We just listen to them. We help them. We help meet their needs. Those are bad, the trouble, the pain, the sorrow. And they may indeed be initially bad, but I'm telling you, and you better believe it because it's true, that even all those bad, troublesome, painful experiences, God is able to take them and bring good out of every single one of them. And our job is just to yield to him and let him do it because he will. Verse 12, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God wherein you stand. Peter is in love with grace, and I need to be in love with grace. I'm not enough. You ought to be in love with grace. Be in love with grace, you're in love with God. If you're in love with God, you're in love with grace. And Peter's in love with grace, for this grace comes from a gracious God. And Peter knows well the grace of God. We're pretty familiar with Peter's denial that he even knew Jesus Christ just hours before the hour when Jesus would bear the sins of the whole world. I know not the man. And just hours before that, the Lord had told the disciples that they would be offended and they would fall away this night because of him, to which Peter responded, not me. No, not on your life. I will never be offended. I'll never fall away. Matthew 26:33. And yet shortly afterwards, Peter was in the courtyard as Christ was being grilled by the high priest and manhandled by his minions. And a young servant girl came up to Peter and said, surely thou art also one of them, for your speech, your accent betrays thee. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, just exactly as Jesus predicted. Matthew 26:73-75, where Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Wow. It was over for Peter. Jesus was done with him. And we don't blame him, right? Yeah, not quite. But the remorse, the sorrow, the regret, and you've gone through remorse, sorrow, regret, right? We all have. But for Peter, the regret that he could have done such a terrible, terrible thing, that he can commit such a sin of cowardice as to deny and repudiate that he even knew Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. We would say that anyone would be justified in cutting that person off if they uttered such words against them. Christ had been Peter's dear friend and teacher for 3 years plus on an almost daily basis. He was one of the three disciples that made up Christ's inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was one of the very privileged three that saw Christ transfigured, transformed into that glorious state on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. If Peter got what he deserved for such repudiation of his Lord, Christ would have cut him off, and rightly so. But in Christ we see so beautifully the true grace of God that we're talking about this morning. Psalm 103:8, a lovely verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's who the Lord is. Again, Psalm 103:8. John 1:16-17. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then later, after the resurrection, what happens? Jesus appears to Peter and some of the other disciples in John 21. And after that, he fixes him breakfast. Jesus fixes breakfast for the disciples. And he talks to Peter and he encourages him by asking him three times if he loves him. And then telling him three times, Jesus telling Peter, go feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He is basically sending Peter out to be the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. And I believe the rock being Peter's preaching and teaching of the gospel. This is the true grace of God on display in the relationship between the Lord and Peter. So I say all that to say, when Peter writes this in verse 12 of 1 Peter 5, he knows well the true grace of God. He experienced it big time. And so he speaks from that experience. Grace has been one of his themes throughout this epistle of 1 Peter that we've been studying. So again, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. What Peter has written briefly about, what he has exhorted, and what he has testified is what we have been studying for, believe it or not, over a year now, and that is the true grace of God. We have seen the true grace of God all through this epistle. In fact, the word grace is mentioned by Peter, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 times. I can't remember now how many times he talks about grace. Anyway, these wonderful passages of exhortation, promises, blessings bestowed upon us is because of the grace of God. Everything good that you're experiencing today, yesterday, last week, the future, is due to the grace of God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down to you and me from above. And even the bad things come down and are filtered. Everything bad is filtered through God's hands. He checks everything out first. He says, yeah, this will be fine. This will work fine. And this is what we need. It's the grace of God. This book written by Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has come down to us from God due to his grace, his gift to us. And what a marvelous gift it is. It is very practical in that God, through Peter, has given us some very helpful truths to help us live our lives victoriously and in a way that will honor Jesus Christ. It's also very theological, 1 Peter, in that we learn much about God the Father and his grace. We learn much about the person of Jesus Christ and his grace. And we learn of the work of the Holy Spirit and his grace. We also learn of the devil and his power. We learn of sin and lust and worldliness and the great dangers associated with that which opposes God and goodness and grace. So in this epistle, we have seen what Peter exhorts and testifies is the true grace of God. So what I want us to do now is look back as we close this amazing book, and that we might glean some of the truths about God and his people that would be part of that true grace. So let's look at some things that exemplify the true grace of God. Number 1, chapter 1, verse 2, our election to the family of God, to the family of God by the foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Spirit, is truly and only and forever God's, by God's true grace. So let's just look at these verses. We're in chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, speaking of you and me, we are elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Trinity, we see the Trinity involved in our salvation here. This is grace. Our election is by God's true grace. For it is by grace we are saved, because we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Elect is truly an amazing and wonderful truth. Elect means God chose to save me by His grace, and I did nothing to deserve it. It was none of my doing. I came to Him, yeah, I had to come to Him, but I can only come to Him because He called me to Himself, and I can only come by God's grace, right? And apart from what some refer to as that electing love, I would never have come and could never have come. And yet, as we noted many, many months ago, I still have the responsibility to come. So God chose me, and I will come, because He chose me, elected me, and yet I must come. Right? We've gone through that in detail, and we decided we can't figure it out, these truths. I have the responsibility, the obligation to call on Him who has called me by His grace. And it's a mystery, and it's an amazing, and it's a wonderful, beautiful mystery for which we will be praising Him throughout eternity. So, number one, our election by true grace. Number two, our living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. That's truly due to the true grace of God. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I won't read them all, but chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Our living hope, a lively hope we have. This is truly due to the grace, true grace of God. By His grace, you and I are elected to a living hope. And that's so clear. That's repeatedly shown in the Bible. We are chosen to this hope, a hope that is alive and full of life and gives you and me an abundant life. And even more than that, verse 4, to an incorruptible, imperishable inheritance that is not defamed, not defiled, and will never, never, never disappear. And it's reserved in heaven for you. I didn't do that. I couldn't do that. God did it. And yet, I've got to come. I've got to believe. You say, well, I don't know if I'm among the chosen or not. Well, that's not your business. Your business is to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You and I have to come. We have to give the Word of God out so people can know the way of salvation. The means by which we come is through the Word of God, through the preaching and teaching and sharing of the Word of God. And then we have a living hope. And so we are kept, guarded under this final and full salvation. How are we kept? By the power of God. And that is only due to the true grace of God. And this is cause for joy and rejoicing, if there ever was a cause. If we go away with nothing else, go away knowing you are kept, you are secure. Nothing will ever take that salvation away from you. Number three, the trial of our faith is of the true grace of God. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, the trial of our faith. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. The trials of our faith, and we all have them. Some of you had some this past week, right? Maybe some yesterday. We go through trials. And the trials of God that test our faith, that purify and strengthen our faith, Peter says, are more precious than gold. They're wonderful. It's better than getting gold. Can you believe that? Now, if it's up to me, I'd rather God gave me $1 million than a bunch of trials, you know? That's just me. But according to God's word, trials are more precious than gold. In other words, they are valuable. God brings the trials into our life due to his true grace, for he loves and cherishes us, and he knows what's good for us. I don't know what's good for me. Just ask my wife. She told me that before. But God does what's best for me, and that includes trials, that we might grow thereby into his likeness. In fact, the trials are a way to pray, to praise, honor, and glory at Christ's appearing. And that's going to be amazing. We ought to desire to bring honor to him more than anything else we do. And this is a prescribed way, by putting our faith through trials and troubles and difficulties, the difficulties of the Christian life. And it will even bring joy unspeakable and full of glory, verse 8. And the final and complete and salvation of our souls, verse 9. So the trial of our faith is by the true grace of God. Number 4, redemption by his blood is by the true grace of God. Now, say, what are you doing here? Well, I went back through, and I looked up the passages that stood out to me. Then I thought, okay, I like this, I like this, I like this. This is a blessing, and so that's why we have number 1, 2, 3, now we're at 4. Redemption by his blood is by the true grace of God. Aren't you glad that you were not redeemed, you were not saved by corruptible things, things that corrode and rust, by things and efforts and works that are vain and empty and vanish away? You did not, nor could you ever, pay for your salvation with silver or gold or $20 bills. But many, many millions upon millions in the world today are trying to pay for a place in heaven by their works, by their efforts, their man-made religions and material, and it's all a big, fat waste of time. It does no good, zero, for all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, Isaiah says in chapter 64, 4. And God, we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. God raised this beautiful, loving Savior who shed his precious blood from the dead that our faith and hope might be in God. Verse 21. So, again, redemption by his blood, the true grace of God. Number 5, the new birth. The new birth is by the true grace of God. Chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are recipients. We're on the receiving end. All we did was receive it. God gave it to us, of new life, the very life of Christ when we're born again. When I got saved, when my wife and I prayed to be saved back in 1974 on our knees in our home when we were 22 years old, I didn't realize that. I didn't know I was going to be receiving the very life of God, but I did. I learned it later as I grew in the knowledge of Christ, and it you know, if you'd have told me that before I got saved, I'd have said, you're crazy. I just know I need to get saved. I didn't know exactly everything involved, but that's part of it. We receive the very life of Christ when we're born again. It's by the incorruptible word of God and the word which will never perish and is forever settled in heaven. It endures forever, verse 25. And is the gospel, which gospel we preach, which gospel you share, when you have an opportunity, right? Or we're supposed to. And it's the gospel that we might know we must be born again. And it is only by the true grace of God that we are born again, for by grace are you saved. Number six, we are the people of God by true grace. You and I are the people of God, the family of God, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Look at that, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. We were children of wrath. Our father was the devil. But you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And it's by his true grace and grace alone that we can even be called the people of God. For we were nothing of the sort before being chosen by him. I know I sure wasn't, and you weren't either. In fact, we were enemies of God, our father was the devil, and we obeyed the devil, and we followed our lusts and our passions. But we are now a chosen generation. According to Peter, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, people of God's own possession, as some translations say it. We're also called out of darkness. We are also called into his marvelous light. We also have obtained mercy. What an amazing salvation is this. Nobody could have ever imagined something like this, but God. God. What mercy and true grace we have received, that we are made such precious jewels to adorn grace and glorify the grace and mercy of God. And because of it all, we should show forth the praises of him. So what do? Let's show it forth every day. Start today. Start thanking him and praising him. I challenged my wife this morning. I said, you know what? Let's see who rejoices the most today. Let's see who has the most joy today. So I'm still challenging her. I think I'm ahead so far. Okay? And we're to be thankful. What's first lesson? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What does it say? Rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. In everything, in the middle of the trial. And I mean, I say, thank you, Lord, for this horrible thing that I just had happen to me. But in that, I thank him, and that brings joy. I just start rejoicing in him. So show it forth every day. The praises, his praises. He deserves it. And when I don't, when I start mumbling and griping and complaining and murmuring, I'm doing that to God. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing it to God. Okay. Number seven, the suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ is acceptable to God by grace. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. We can't read all of that, but chapter 2, verse 19, this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay? That's acceptable to God by grace. There are times when we do right and we'll suffer for it. And this passage says, that's okay. That's acceptable with God. Were also translated, it's a gracious thing to go through unjust trials. For being a person of faith in Christ, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. And Christ left us an example of suffering, even as the sinless Son of God, who did not deserve to do, go through what he went through. And Peter shares that in verses 21 through 24. So, suffering for Christ is part of God's true grace. Isn't that crazy to think about that? Suffering is part of God's grace to you and me. And so, we embrace it. We rejoice in it, no matter what. And that's hard. The one who has the hardest time doing that is Terry Post. And I'm thinking I should talk to him about that and try to help straighten him out, but he's a kind of a hard case. Number eight, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we see that wives can be submissive to an unsaved husband, and this is only because of the true grace of God. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation, the behavior, and the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste, pure, godly conversation coupled with fear. It takes a ton of grace that I can't comprehend. I can't imagine. That's why God gives women with unsaved husbands this command, doesn't give husbands that command. Now, they are to do the same, but it's something that women are strong enough to do. Men are not. They're wussies, I guess. But it takes a ton of grace for a godly woman to be able to live with some men. It takes a ton of grace no matter what, right? And God gives that ton of grace. You see, even something as difficult and yet practical as this can only happen in a way that pleases God, by true grace, right? It's my grace. Number 9, chapter 3, verse 18. Christ forgives us our sins and brings us to God by true grace. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That Christ forgives us and brings us to God only by true grace. Number 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, well, really verse 9 through 11, but number 10, I have received a spiritual gift by the true grace of God. Okay, verse 9, use hospitality to one another without grudging. And as every man has received a gift, it should be a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There it is again. God gives good gifts to all his children, including you. And in other words, you and I are no exception. He also gives specific spiritual gifts to us, and each of us are gifted in order that we might use our gift for the benefit of others, whether it's a gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of helps, the gift of hospitality, whatever it is. It's for the benefit of others. And what true grace that I am personally, specifically, uniquely gifted by God to help somebody else. How am I doing, right? As every man has received a gift, so minister the same one to another. Every single man and woman has received a gift. Every Christian man and woman, young women, young men as well, have received a gift. You think maybe I ought to be using it that then? We've been talking about that spiritual gifts on Sunday night. Sunday night. Yes, because it's a privilege to do so. By his true grace, you can use it to benefit others to the glory and honor of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 11. That's why we minister to others, to glorify God and to edify others. Number 11. Finally, number 11. Say, why do you have 11 points? Well, it's because when Jacob had his dream back in Genesis 37, he dreamed that the sun and the moon, his father and mother, and 11 stars obeyed him, bowed down to him. And I thought, well, these 11 points are 11 stars that bow down to help encourage us, okay? Well, that fits. I had to find 11 somewhere, and it's there. You can find it, chapter 37 of Genesis. But number 11, I didn't give you that point. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. I can cast my worries on him due to the true grace of God, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So, by the true grace of God, I cast my cares on him, my worries. What grace is this? How great a truth that he cares for me, therefore I can give my care to him, and he gladly and lovingly and graciously takes it all. He takes every single ounce of that anxiety and worry, and there is no one else on earth or in heaven that can do that for me, but God did that for me. Are you listening? God did that for me. There is no one else in heaven or earth that can do that, but God did. God did. Are you casting your care upon him? Well, then he closes with, verse 12 of chapter 5. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we're done, right? We close this study out with Peter's acknowledgement and greetings to the brethren. By Silvanus, I have written briefly. Silvanus was his secretary, his amanuensis, as some describe it. That's a technical term for somebody that takes dictation. Peter was given the words by God, and he dictated them to Silvanus to write down. But more importantly, he is called a faithful brother to you. There is no greater tribute to someone than to call them a faithful brother. Have you been called that? A faithful brother? There's no greater tribute. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, is required stewards, and a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. No matter what else we are to be, we're to be faithful. I can't worry about everybody else's life. I just need to deal with me and be faithful. Silvanus was a faithful brother to the brethren scattered throughout Asia Minor. He was also known as Silas. Silvanus, maybe Silas was short for Silvanus, and we believe this is the same Silas that traveled with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts 15:39-40. And perhaps it was after Paul's death that Silas joined Peter. Whatever the case, the important thing to note is that he was considered a faithful brother to the saints scattered abroad, the stranger scattered. And that's the important thing for you and me as well. Just be faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another, faithful to the church that God has given us. Faithful. Verse 13, the church at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now some believe that Babylon here is actually a symbolic name for Rome. He's really writing the church at Rome, and this is done in the book of Revelation, Revelation 14:8 and 16:19 and 17:5 and 18 verse 2. You see, Babylon had pretty much been abandoned at this time, and there seems to be no evidence of a church there or any apostles visiting there. Babylon was a great city, a world empire to which the Jewish people were carried away captive. And these Christians were captive under the Roman Empire during this time that Peter writes. And so thus the parallel. And so Peter maybe is suggesting that the judgment of this world by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is why he uses the name Babylon, which city or which nation was judged, city and nation. Then finally, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all. Paul used the phrase holy kiss. Greet each other with a holy kiss. But here, Peter says kiss of love. And the kiss was probably given in the service or at the conclusion of a service. In France, they do that. In France, they practice faire la bise. Faire la bise, which is cheek-to-cheek kissing. And Roberta and I got to do that when we were in France with our missionary 6 years ago or so. And you did it when everybody came into the church. You greeted everybody with kind of just cheek to cheek. You don't really kiss each other, maybe accidentally, but it's more rubbing your cheeks together. And then you do it to everybody when they leave. You talk about hospitality and showing love to one another. That's how you do it. And beginning next Sunday, we're going to implement that. So, no, I don't. I didn't like it either. But you started getting used to it the week we were there. And I understand this cheek-to-cheek kissing came to Europe from the Roman tradition, from the Roman nation. The kiss of love, which Peter mentions, is probably to emphasize the bond they had, the fervent love that must unite brothers and sisters in Christ, chapter 1, verse 22. There was to be an outward show of the tender affection that unites brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was the way they did it. Now, maybe we simply shake hands. And we shake hands. Sometimes we hug, put our arm around the shoulder, or we give a big hug. We do that sometimes. But there was to be this outward show of tender affection that united them. And we shake hands, that's our tradition, but maybe we ought to be in the habit or get in the habit of at least greeting one another. Just greet one another. So important. Rather than just coming in and going out with nary a word spoken. You know, that's not showing affection or love in the brethren. And that's far from exchanging a kiss of love. Now, I suppose you can even do the cheek-to-cheek, fair la bise, mechanically and not mean anything of it. But anyway. And then finally, peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. And he ends the way he began, with peace, chapter 1, verse 2. Standing in the true grace of God. You know, we can only stand by first experiencing the saving grace of God. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? In Romans 3, 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's by grace. We better beware of self-righteousness. Don't think self-righteousness is going to get you saved. It will not. Many have perished by being their own Savior. You can't be your own Savior. You can't be saved by your own rotten rags. You must be emptied of self and filled with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, Matthew 5, 7. Well, the true grace of God. We'll end on that note. Thus concludes the book of 1 Peter. And Lord willing, we may be starting in, yeah, you guessed it, 2 Peter, which is totally different. In fact, many think 2 Peter was not written by Peter, but we'll get into that as God allows us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this amazing study of this book. We have touched on many things, many truths, and the Word is filled with the great theological as well as very practical. In fact, when we have our theology right, then our living can be right, because it is based on a true understanding of right doctrine of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is. And so may we be found faithful in studying your word, in sharing your word, in living out your word. May we stand in the true grace of God even as we go from this place. And may we have joy and rejoicing that is just unspeakable and full of glory. According to your wonderful grace, we pray now you'll bless as we close. May we give ourselves to you, whether it be a commitment to rekindle our love for you and our faithfulness, or whether it be to trust you as our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 547.